Well, good morning, everybody. My name is Dave Vandehei. I serve as one of the pastors here at the church, and I'm so glad that we're here together. If you will, if you take out your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 18. If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Kings chapter 18. Now, here's what I want to say, just a little pastoral encouragement here for us, that above all things and beyond all things and the measure of all things and who we even think we are, I want to say that God really longs for our worship. He longs for us to join in with him. He's a very relational God. And above and beyond and anything, God wants our adoration. He wants our adoration. So the question this morning that I want us to wrestle with as we look at this passage in 1 Kings 18 is really, what have you been giving your adoration to? We'll be speaking about idolatry today. And you know, idolatry is from the book of, in the beginning of the Bible, right up until the end. Remember the first commandment? You know, the first commandment is, you shall have no other gods before me. God wants our adoration. No other gods before me. You know, I'm reminded that as a child, I often played King on the Hill. You guys remember playing King on the Hill? You know the objective of King on the Hill? It's like when you have to do everything you can to be on the King of the Hill. And if you dominate that hill, you are king. And the trouble with us today is sometimes, even in our Christian walk, and I'm including myself in this message, that sometimes I simply want to be king of the hill. It could happen to you as an individual going through school, as a teenager growing up. It could happen even in regards to relationship in your marriage. It could happen even as you transition from one type of age period to another. I want to be king of the hill. So as we talk about this message today, I want to address the issue that Elijah addressed in 1 Kings chapter 18 about putting false gods in the place of the one true God. And that is what we're calling the sin of idolatry. And so listen, remember last week, Stephen brought us the beginning of our Elijah series. And he talked all about how Elijah was being prepared by God. That Elijah found himself in God's keeping. And then he found himself in God's training. And then Stephen talked about the timing of God. And this is the time that we're going to begin to see. It's decision time that Elijah steps out of this period, this time with God. And he goes for it. It's game time. And the battle is about to begin. The battle between God providing and leading us and being king of the hill versus an idol. Now listen, idolatry isn't just one of many sins. Rather, it's the one great sin that all others come from. Listen to that again. Idolatry isn't just one of many sins. Rather, it's the one great sin that all the others come from. When we neglect God or even waver, with God being our central focus, the Bible calls that idolatry. Now remember the context? Remember the context? 3.5 years from this period of time in 1 Kings 18, Elijah prays that there'd be a drought, that there'd be no rain. So they're in a predicament, Israel, all of Israel. They're like, we need something good to happen. We have to have what we have outside right now, rain, because of the drought. And Ahab is just a spineless wimp. He's king, and yet he's got two sons. Now this is kind of he's in one camp where he claims Jehovah. In fact, he names his two sons with these kind of meanings. One name meant owned by Jehovah. The other son meant, his name meant Jehovah is exalted, which was very significant in those days. On the other hand, he chooses his wife Jezebel. And Jezebel is fully committed to Baal worship, idolatry. And she has a lot of God's prophets killed, trying to exalt and worship this Baal. So God raises up Elijah. His mission is to go for it, to show that there's only one God Jehovah, King of the Hill. Now remember Elijah's name, it literally means the Lord is God. And he follows through with that. His whole life's mission is to show what is distinctive. about Jehovah and what makes him different above all other gods. And so we welcome today this epic battle. It goes far beyond a Packer kind of a battle, Packer game battle. It's a battle on top of the mountain where we see a confrontation of Baal worship. The word Baal means Lord. It actually means owner. So we have this Baal worship going on. Elijah steps into the picture. And what I want to do today is I want us to read through that scripture, and then I'm going to bring some points, what I've gleaned, and I'm hoping that our church can glean from what we read in scripture. Now remember, an idol is something that has ultimate worth to you. It's got all, it owns you. You couldn't imagine life being good without it. Even good things. That's even good things. Listen, an idol can be a good thing that we make into a God thing. Know what I'm saying? An idol can be a very good thing that we sometimes turn into a God thing. I'll give you a couple examples, even from my own life. Take the area of money. How many times have I taken something that's good, like money, and made it a God thing? You know, I think about, you know, down the road, retirement, making sure I'm all secure, making sure I got enough finances. When I make that my central focus, it's a good thing. But when I make it a God thing, it's off the charts. Then all of a sudden, that's taken king of the hill instead of God being king of the hill. What about family? Family is a good thing. But family fulfillment, when we lean on that too heavily, when that becomes our only central focus, and we make a good thing to be a God thing, we lose the heart of worship. I'll tell you another thing, how I tend to manage and control my life. I know Mary and I have 10 children, and so we have 27 grandchildren, and you wouldn't believe how many times that my mind races wanting to make sure that I manage every one of my children, yet even after they're married, making sure that I control and stay in management of how my grandchildren are growing up, instead of simply trusting God. God loves them more than I do. These are a couple examples from my own life, and I don't know about you, but these things have the potential to own me sometime. Now, 1 Kings chapter 18, starting at verse 17, says this, when Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab, that wicked king, Ahab said to Elijah, is it you, you troubler of Israel? Remember, Elijah's bringing this truth about, here it is, we're in a drought. We've got some battles to take place here. And Ahab looks at Elijah and says, you're the troublemaker. You're the one that caused all of this drought. Now, troubler means one who wreaks havoc. It's a pestilence. It's a plague. They would have used it to describe plagues or the snakes that came in one time to punish them. So Ahab's saying, there you are, you plague, you pimple, you canker sore, you asp. My wife made sure to make sure that I said on the end of that. See how Ahab, now listen, Ahab wanted to shift the whole focus. Insecure people, it can happen to me, it can happen to anybody. Insecure people who worship an idol are easily threatened when trouble or questions or challenges are presented to them. Instead of Ahab asking, what can change in me? He shifted the blame right to Elijah. And look how Elijah responds to this. In verse 18, I have not troubled Israel, but you have, and your father's house, because you have abandoned the commandments of the Lord and followed Baal's. You've made Baal to be king of the hill, and that's what caused trouble. Here's the first danger with idolatry, is idolatry avoids truth. See, the real issue is not necessarily the trouble. That was the result. The real issue was truth needed to be expressed. And Elijah says back to Ahab, no. I haven't made trouble for Israel. Elijah replies, but you and your father's family have. You have abandoned the Lord's command and you followed Baal's. Elijah's bringing this truth about what God wanted to avoid. And Elijah God bless his heart. He wasn't shy about this. He wasn't timid about it. He was confronting the very popular idea that there are many gods. Now, I'll give you a couple words for this. Monotheism and polytheism. What's monotheism? Monotheism is the belief there's only one God, one true God. And as Christians, we are monotheistic in our beliefs. Every follower of Christ wants to be true and dedicated that there is one God. Polytheistic is the belief that there are multiple gods. And Elijah was confronting a very polytheistic culture where they would worship multiple gods, such as Baal. Now, those of you who are Christ followers, you'd say, well, I'm monotheistic. We believe in one true God. But here's the danger, friends. The danger is that even though we believe the truth that there is one true God, we live a polytheistic life. We believe in God, say that he's one true God, but in reality, what we worship and how we serve and who we serve and how we live daily serves many false gods. Thank God that Elijah makes it clear about where the real trouble is. He's confronting Ahab with truth. Now, I'll ask my kids if there's something that I could change. If there's something that I could change that I could grow in, that you think that I need growth in, I'll ask them that question. I ask them because I need people to open up my eyes. I need people to be able to say, Dave, this is the king of your hill. I need people who are going to be the best seers. And my wife and my kids are the best seers that are close enough to me that can point things out to me, give me truth. The other day, I asked one of my children what they have been noticing about me that could improve. And they said, Dad, you're always Mr. Positive. When we ask how you're doing, you normally respond with, I'm good. We would like to hear when you're not doing so good. Or even if we ask you about a certain situation, we would like to hear your opinion, even if it's negative. So I replied. I said, I think it stinks that you got to be asking me these questions. No, seriously. I need other people to be honest with me about any idolatrous ways that I have, who I'm setting up as king of the hill of Dave Vanderhei's life. And Elijah is saying to Ahab, you need to hear the truth about where the trouble is really coming from. Question for all of us. Who are you allowing to speak truth into your life? Really, who are you allowing to speak truth? Ask someone close to you, who would you say is king over my hill? What rules? What owns me? Ahab's first reaction was to avoid truth and shift the blame towards Elijah for the trouble. And Ahab, here he is, he forsakes the God of Israel and allows the worship of many Baals and is being threatened. He did not like it. Let's go on. Verse 19. Now therefore, this is Elijah speaking. Now therefore, send and gather all Israel to me at Mount Carmel. And listen to this, 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Asherah. That's another idol. Who eat at Jezebel's table. That's one big honking table. I've got a big table. But he's asking all of Israel and 850 prophets join him at this table. So verse 20 says, so Ahab sent to all the people of Israel, gathered all the prophets together at Mount Carmel. And Elijah came near to all the people and said, how long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal, then follow him. Here's the second danger. Idols will always make you waver. Look at what Elijah says. He says, how long will you limp? It's the word waver. Between two opinions. Literally, he's saying, why are you wavering? Why are you being tossed between two thoughts? If God is God, worship him. If you think Baal is God, then worship him. Go for broke. Go be all in. You know, it reminds me of Revelation chapter 3. Here it is. at the last book of scripture, Revelation, Jesus is speaking to one of the churches there. And he says, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish, I hear the heart of God just panting for me. I wish that you were either one or the other. So because you're lukewarm, I will spit you out of my mouth. Elijah says, look, if Baal is God, then serve him. And I would imagine, this is my imagination kicking in here. I imagine he would tell some of us today, if money is your God, serve it with all your heart. Do whatever you can. Cheat, steal, be greedy, go for broke, get money. If beauty's your God, whatever you got to do, tighten it, tuck it, lift it, tweak it, twist it, tat it, puff it. Whatever you have to do, be beauticious. I don't even know if beauticious is a word. But you get the idea. If romance is your God, then go wherever you can to find it. Leave your marriage if you must. Again, these are words that if you're going to do it, if you're going to worship this false God, if you're going to go for the king of the hill, go for it. I wish that you were either hot or cold. If sex is your God, serve it. Make all your fantasies come true. Whatever you got to do. Find secret screen time if you have to. Go for broke. But the whole idea is that either we would serve one and not the other. We can't do both. Charles Spurgeon said, if you're going to be saved, then be saved all the way. And the sad thing is, most Christians are trying to be a little bit into this world and a little bit into God. But they are not enough into the world to be miserable in God. And they're enough into God to be miserable in the world. You know any miserable people that are Christ followers? What is the king of the hill for them? James says in chapter 1, verse 8, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. It's a whole thought, double-minded. Which one will you serve? Maybe you came in here today and you know, I'm not going forward in my spiritual walk. You know you're stuck spiritually. And it's possible. It's just possible. Because you have this position of wavering. This might be the idea that's being spoken to in your heart right now by the Spirit of God. Elijah says, get out from whatever you think is your king and put me in place there. The first insight we gain about idolatry is idolatry avoids truth. The second is idols will make you waver. Let's go on. Verse 25. So Elijah says, well, I got an idea. Let's take two bulls. And you take one, put it on the altar over there. And I'll take the other and put it on the altar over here. And you call upon the name of your God, and I'll call upon the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he's God. And all the people answered, it is well spoken. In other words, great idea. Then Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, well, you choose for yourself one bull, prepare it first, because you are a lot of people. And call upon the name of your God, but put no fire to it. And they're thinking, I imagine, they're thinking, you idiot, Elijah. Our Baal is the God of rain and lightning and storm. How foolish of a thing are you doing? You're setting yourself up for failure. And verse 26 says, and they took the bull that was given them, and they prepared it. And called upon the name of Baal from morning till noon. Oh, Baal, answer us. But there was no voice, no answer. And they limped. In other words, they danced is the word. They danced around the altar that they had made. Nothing. No response after all their dancing. Look what they did next in verse 28. And they cried aloud and they began to cut themselves after the custom with swords and lances, and blood gushed out upon them. Here's the third danger we can gather from idolatry. Idols demand sacrifices to keep them happy. Idols demand sacrifices to keep them happy. Now, I did a little research on this dance. I'd actually do it, but you might not come back here then. So I'm going to pause on that. But it was this dance with full body, hands in the air, jumping up and down. It was just twisting around. It was just shouts of joy, shrieks to a false god. Nothing happens. Nobody dances like that today, do they? No. Nobody dances like that. Except if maybe you're in a concert. Or except if you watch sports. I mean, I've got to be honest with you. I'm the first guy in the first row cheering on my team. But you know, I'm there. Maybe not with my shirt off and painted my belly and all that. But I'm finding myself raising my arms and going, yeah, yeah, go, go, go. I mean, how often, what do you do that for? You know, I'll give you two characteristics of false gods. Something that wants to be king on the hill. False gods require strenuous dancing and slashing to please them. Now, stay with me here for a minute. If you obey well enough, if you're good enough, if you perform well enough, they'll accept you. If you don't, you keep dancing and performing and doing all that you can, and you're going to hear silence. But your false attempt to try to make a god come through for you is in the area of performance. That's the way we dance today. Secular false gods like popularity or money or beauty, say if you exceed well enough, then you can be happy. So you work and you slave and you strive and you do all these things trying to get your god a success or performance or position or whatever to come through for you. So one of the characteristics is that false gods will require that you perform, that you dance, that you do something to try to grab their attention so that I'll be happy. You know, some of the other ways that they came through is they began to slash themselves. And they keep pushing for more, and they keep working for more. And finally, they go, I'm not getting your attention, Baal, so I'm going to slash myself. For some, this literally becomes slashing in our day. Sad but true, if someone's not getting their attention of their friends, that they crave so much that they think somehow I'll be included or I belong, people will actually begin cutting on themselves. They slash themselves. For others, slashing is more metaphorical. They slash their body through crash diets or become anorexic just so that they can feel like they have a perfect figure so they'll be accepted. Some others slash their families by overlooking the family time to make extra money. Or they slash their souls by compromising on their integrity to get everybody's attention. Or sometimes slashing themselves with such self-contempt. You know how you beat yourself up, self-contempt? It's a form of slashing and hatred of yourself. Sometimes it's even others' contempt, where the only way that I can feel good about myself, if I can bully or cut somebody down, I can gossip behind their back, that's slashing. Tim Keller says this, how do you know there are idols in your life? Look for the dancing, how you perform, how you have to be good enough. Or look for the slashing. Where do you think you dance? Where do you think you have to work really hard and perform to get what you think you have to have? Because it owns you. What about slashing? How are you slashing life itself? Now, this is awesome. Verse 27. At noon, Elijah mocked them saying, oh, listen, prophets of Baal, all 850 of you, cry aloud for he is a god. He is your god. He is one of the gods. Either he's musing, which means daydreaming or staring aimlessly into space or he's on a journey. Or I love this one. This is the best one yet. Or maybe he's relieving himself. You can go with that one if you want. You know, the NIV translation kind of cleans this up a bit and says, maybe he's busy. But the English Standard Version, ESV, gets it right here. The Hebrew word is actually a euphemism for he's on the john. He's on the toilet. Maybe your God's on the toilet. Or perhaps he's asleep. Maybe you need to go wake him up. You know, I see Elijah doing this smack talking. And sarcasm's not all wrong. I mean, Elijah's being sarcastic about this and just mocking these prophets of Baal. And sometimes things that are false, you just mock. But I'll tell you one person who's never mocked, and that's God. We never want to mock God. So then on verse 30, Elijah said to all the people, oh, come near to me. Come here. And all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that had been thrown down. So here's Elijah. Come on, let's get together here. Repair the altar. And he's kind of thinking, okay, I'm going to slowly get up and I'm going to show you what my God can do. And verse 33, he says, well, fill 4 jars with water, pour it all on the burnt offering and on the wood. Now remember, they're wanting this burnt offering to be burned up. Everything that the Baal worshipers did, they couldn't make fire come down to burn up their sacrifice. It was so silent. Can you imagine the tense moment in this story? So he says, okay, well, do it a second time. Fill up 4 jars of water, pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood. And they did it the second time. Well, then Elijah goes further and he says, do it a third time. And they did it the third time. And the water ran around the altar and so much that it filled a trench with water. And at the time of the offering of the oblation, which literally means normal time for prayer, Elijah the prophet came near and said, oh Lord God, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel. Answer me, O Lord, answer me that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back. Check this out. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust, licked up all the water that was in the trench. I kind of think God was just showing off. Boom! And when all the people saw it, all of Israel saw it, they fell on their faces and said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. They said it twice. They're saying is, he's king of the hill. He's king of this hill. He's the one true God. Here's the fourth danger in moving towards a false idol. The danger is this. False God's promise, what only a true God can provide. False God's promise, but only the true God provides. Get it? They saw the difference. They named it. They saw it when their false gods didn't come through. Quiet. And false gods always require this strenuous effort. Got to make this work. Dancing and slashing and such. But the gospel is just the opposite. The gospel is this. Unlike any other religion, every other religion says your acceptance is based on your performance. You got to be good, do good, look good. But the gospel just turns that over, sets it on its head. It's not that I obey, therefore I'm accepted. It's that I am accepted, therefore I obey. The gospel is not like every other religion. It turns itself the other way around. So understand with me that God is a God who wants to be our king on the hill. And many, many times we think the more I can do, the better person that I am, the more commandments I keep, the longer I keep looking good or doing good, I'll get God's attention then. But God so loved the world that he gave his son first. It's not that we love God first. He loved us first. From being accepted as his child, therefore, now I obey. You know, false gods also, they encourage you to mutilate yourself. And here's what I'm reminded. You know these false prophets who cut on themselves? Jesus was mutilated for us. He was slashed for us. This is part of the gospel. Here's a very illuminating picture. If you look with me in Luke chapter 9, verses 51 through 55. So get the story. Jesus and his apostles are walking through the town of Samaria. And the disciples say, hey, wait. Now, they're being rejected in Samaria. So the disciples said, hey, wait. People don't like you here. And so listen, this is what they say. Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven? And some older versions of the scriptures refer to like Elijah did to destroy these people. But Jesus rebuked them, telling them, no. And I would imagine Jesus was thinking, you guys don't get it. You don't get it. They misinterpreted the whole meaning of this Old Testament story in 1 Kings. The point is this, Jesus isn't Elijah calling down fire. Jesus is the sacrifice, the one atoning sacrifice that was slashed and mutilated and took on our sin, that separation. He took it all on for us. Jesus isn't Elijah calling down fire from heaven. He is the sacrifice who will receive our fiery judgment. Understand what I'm saying? Other gods say, dance for me, slash for me. There's only one God who is slashed for you. His name is Jesus. Idolatry can be so dangerous when we think that we have God as King of the Hill, but our polytheistic lives sometimes are like, well, I got many other gods that I'm bowing to, I'm giving ownership to. The dangers of idolatry that it opens up our eyes for us to see is, it avoids truth. It makes you waver. It demands sacrifices to keep you happy. And idolatry actually makes promises, but unable to provide. Here's my question. What can you do about this today? Let me give you a couple questions to help you think through this real quick. Because some of you, like, you might be thinking, well, idolatry is such a primitive word. I can't relate to that right now. Well, let me ask you this. What disappoints you? What disappoints you? Any disappointments going on in your life right now that are disproportionate disappointments? It's okay to be disappointed, but when it gets disproportionate. Erwin Lutzer said, have you ever thought that our disappointments are God's way of reminding us that there are idols in our lives that must be dealt with? What do you complain most about? Ask somebody, what do you hear me most complaining about? And see what they say. What are you giving your finances to? Jesus said, wherever your treasure is, that which owns you, you king on the hill, wherever your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. Where your money goes shows what God is winning your heart over. What worries you? Ever have a hard time falling asleep? And you lay awake all night, you just keep thinking, keep ruminating about that thing. Maybe it's about losing someone significant, losing your job. Maybe it has to do about your house. Fear of being ridiculed, fear of being alone. Whatever it is that wakes you up, or for that matter, keeps you up, has the potential to be a false god for you. What about your sanctuary? Where do you go when you're hurting? Where do you run? To the refrigerator? Comfort food like ice cream? What do? We all go somewhere. Maybe it's, do you ever notice how many times people are on their screens? That's a type of sanctuary. It could be a computer screen, it could be a TV screen, it could be a phone screen. And people can hide these days between all that kind of stuff, movies or video games or pornography. But what do you run to? It's your sanctuary. What infuriates you? What gets you angry? Like, what? The other day I was driving down the road and someone cut me off as I was coming down, ready to merge onto 41. And all of a sudden I'm like, what, you goofball? Why didn't you just pull over and let me through? What's the matter with you? And I heard this voice quietly in my spirit go, what's the matter with you? What about your dreams? what you look forward to. Like, what are you hoping for? What has a grip on you? Aspirations are fine. Dreams are fine. But the question is, why do you want those dreams or those aspirations to come true for you? Is your motivation to give God glory, or is your motivation for your own glory, your own fame, your own safety, your own comfort, your own fortune? Listen, we're going to have communion time. And as we move into a time of celebrating communion, I want to read the way the Apostle Paul addresses idolatry as we prepare for communion. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 14 through 21. He said, "Therefore, my dear friends," Paul is writing to this church in Corinth, "flee from idolatry." He addresses it. They're preparing to have communion. He's instructing about communion. "I speak to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we shall share the one loaf. Consider the people of Israel. Do not those who eat sacrifices participate in the altar? Do I mean then that food sacrificed to an idol is anything, or that an idol is anything? No, but the sacrifices of pagans are offered to demons, not to God. And I do not want you to be participants with demons." So you get where the whole idolatry comes from? Demonic forces. "You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons too. You cannot have a part in both the Lord's table and the table of demons. It's one or the other. Which God will you serve? Who will be king of the hill for you? Can't be both." You know, in the scriptures, the Lord is often named by his character, correct? You find that the name of the Lord is everything from King of Kings. He's deliverer, he's provider, he's healer, he's redeemer, he's Yahweh, the God who saves. Yet of all the names of God, there's only one that is rarely used. In Exodus chapter 34, verse 14, it says, "Do not worship any other god, for the Lord whose name is," say it with me, "jealous," is a jealous God. It's not a pity or a petty type of, like, a jealousy of a grade school romance, or "I like this girl and someone else she chose and I'm jealous that way." God is jealous for us. What reason would God have to be jealous? Doesn't he own everything already? Isn't he already powerful? Isn't he king of the hill? In fact, he owns the hill. But anything that competes with his greatness, he gets jealous of. Why? Because he wants your heart. He wants your heart, and he's looking for your heart. God's jealous for your heart. The reason why God has such a huge problem with idolatry is that his love for you, his love for you is all-consuming. He loves you too much to share you with something or someone else. So as we partake in communion today, here's what I'm going to ask us to do as you examine yourself. You're going to take communion on your own. You'll take the bread and the cup. The bread represents his broken body, his mutilated, slashed, crucified body that was put to death for your sake, for my sake. The blood is represented in the cup. He said, when you take these, remember me. Remember what I did for you. You know, the false prophets cried out and slashed themselves, making blood come out from themselves. This God slashed himself and made blood run from himself so that you could be forgiven, so that you could have eternal life, and not just then on the other side, but now, relationship with him personally. So there's a statement that's up on the screen that perhaps some of you want to complete this statement. "I have named whatever it might be as my idol, and I turn from it now to a greater name, a name that is above all other names, a name who wants to be yours as King of the Hill." And after you take communion and we listen to this worship song, I'll come up and close us in service.